Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and who told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
The footy season rekindles a fond childhood memory for me each year. It's my mum sitting in the lounge with the footy on the TV, and her team gets the ball. And the moment that her team gets the ball, everything changes. Everything changes in the room as mum helps her team score tries and win games. It starts with her cheering from the lounge as she calls out, "Run! Watch out for the lock. Why can't they see the lock? Run!" And then as a team makes progress, her legs start to pump as if she has the ball herself and as she carries the ball towards the try line. And then a voice becomes more intense. "Run! Run! Watch out for him! Run!" And with only the full back to beat, her feet gain traction on the carpet and she is catapulted at the speed of light to the television screen where she calls out more directions. And because when you're at the television screen screaming in the ear of the man who's got the ball, he can hear you more clearly than when you're back at the lounge. When the try is scored, there is much celebration and cheering, and then mum returns to the lounge for the next phase of play. Coaches and parents, aunts and uncles, teachers and bosses are all the same. Each one has a child or a team member, students, employees to care for, and if you have these charges in your care, you want them to successfully navigate obstacles, challenges and dangers because you want your staff member to strategize and win a particularly important client case. You want that to happen, and so you teach them. You coach a student how to write essays because you know they have it within them, and if they just learn from you, they will score marks. You talk to your son about how to approach a man to ask him permission to marry his daughter. And if you are a parent of boys, can I, as a parent of a daughter, offer you a word? Please teach your sons that this is an important life skill. How to approach a man who might be their father-in-law because it's an investment in their future. I move on. In addition to these kinds of people, any pastor worth their salt, a small group leader, ministry leader, associate pastor, senior minister. All pastors want to see the people given into their care successfully navigate obstacles and dangers and threats. Because we all want to see God's people make it to the end of life's journey. Because there at the end, we will live with God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God. And we will enjoy life without fear or pain or suffering or evil. And we will see the face of God. And if you've had anyone speak into your life about any of these matters, here's a danger, here's a threat, here's an obstacle, here's how you navigate this as God's man or God's woman. If you've had anyone speak to you about any of that, you know that there is immense value in such care. And so today we begin this series on a first century document called Colossians. The document was written by two church leaders, Paul and Timothy, to a small, almost insignificant church in a place called Colossae, a small town in what we now know as southwest Turkey. The church had begun well. It had received Christ and it had begun well. The opening of this document indicates that to us in chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we, that is Paul and Timothy, we have heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. We've heard you've started well. We are excited by this because we know, Paul and Timothy go on to say, that your life has been transformed. You've experienced all the results of the gospel. So if you look at verses 13 and 14, they say, you know, God has rescued us. He's rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul and Timothy are writing to Colossae saying, you've experienced all of this. This is all brilliant news. But there are dangers that rear up for a church. There are dangers outside the church, and there are dangers from inside the church. The dangers outside the church for the town of Colossae, or the church of Colossae, outside the church, the town was dying at this point in time. People were leaving and moving to more attractive cities. The church was already small. Now that the church is dying, no doubt they began to wonder if they were living in a town that God has forgotten. I can't help but wonder if they felt a little like we might feel when opposition comes at us from outside the church. Strong voices from the LGBTIA plus community and their supporters tell Christians that they are bigots and they hate people. Other strong voices tell us that scripture teaching in schools is outdated and it's even child abuse and it should stop. Some dangers arise from within the church, and for the church at Colossae, it appears that some confident men had turned up and started to say to the church in Colossae that they had worshipped alongside angels. And they were teaching that if you followed their teaching, then you too could worship alongside angels, which means you could experience a full, abundant, and satisfying life. Similar claims are made by teachers in our day. In our denomination, certain bishops, not in Sydney, I hasten to add, certain bishops in our denomination around the world tell us we would live a full life if we acknowledge that Jesus did not rise from the dead. Then we would be able to love everybody, embrace them all, without thinking that those who reject Jesus on this side of life are destined to hell on the other side. That's what they teach. Other denominations teach us that if only we spoke in tongues, well, we'd live a full, abundant, and satisfying life. A certain stream of Christendom has recently produced a new translation of the Bible. It's an attractive titled translation. It's called the Passion Translation. There's no dry teaching or sanitized phrases hiding the real intent of the Spirit of God, it proclaims. Reading it will lead you to a full and satisfying life. But after I've examined it this week, because I'm looking for a new translation to read, I've concluded at best it's a nuisance, and at worst it's just plain dangerous, because it will lead people away from Jesus and derail their faith in him. What we will see in this early document to an early church will help us successfully navigate opposition and dangers so that we can make it to the end of our journey. And Paul and Timothy start their coaching by saying, "We're praying for you." Now, friends, this is not a watery chicken broth prayer to simply make you feel warm and gooey on the inside. This is a prayer to take note of. And like all prayers recorded in the Bible, it's a teaching prayer. That is, a prayer that teaches. As we listen to what Paul and Timothy pray, we actually learn how to live. We are given steps to take so that we might become the answer to the prayer. And so they begin in verse 9. "Because you've started so well, we've not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way." You started well, so we're praying that the knowledge of God will so develop in you, you will live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus. Now note here that knowledge is never on offer so that you can win trivial pursuit. Knowledge is always that we might live a life that is worthy of Jesus. This knowledge was not an instant download for the Colossians. Because in verses 5 and 7 we're told that Epaphras had taken the gospel to the city of Colossae and people had responded. Verse 7, we're told, "Epaphras taught it to you, you learnt it, and he is a faithful minister of Christ." He had learnt from Paul and Timothy what the gospel was, what was important for God to speak to us, and he took it to this town, and people responded. Paul and Timothy pray that this body of knowledge, which had already led them to faith, that this body of knowledge would grow so strong in their spirits that they would have a framework in which to live and think. And so Paul and Timothy pray that when the church, that what the church already knows might transform them so that they live a life worthy. To live a life worthy of the Lord is to live a life consistent with knowing Jesus, and that pleases him. Now, Paul and Timothy don't leave us guessing as to what a life looks like that follows Jesus. There are four facets to this life in their prayer. The first one is that your good works would bear fruit. Secondly, that you would have a growing knowledge of God. Thirdly, that you would grow strong. Fourthly, that you would joyfully give thanks. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, this prayer teaches us the steps that we can take to answer the prayer. And so I'm going to look at each facet with you and then pause and ask you, so how's your life going on this one? How's your life? Are you navigating the dangers as well as you might? So Paul and Timothy pray that we might live a life worthy. That means good works that bear fruit in verse 10. It makes sense, doesn't it? Jesus gets hold of us. He forgives us our sin, and then according to Colossians 3:10, the Father recreates us to be more like Jesus. So our lives are to show the fruit, the evidence of such a life. That is, we are to have good works that bear much fruit. Over time, this means, for example, if you go to chapter 3, verse 12, these kinds of things might be increasingly evident in each one of us. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. When Paul and Timothy wrote to the Corinthian church, along these lines, they said to them in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, Christians are to excel in good works. That is, we are to outlive everyone around us, just like Mai outlives Nelson Mandela. Now, I don't mean she's still alive and he's not. Mandela is famous for saying that he learnt to forgive his captors while he was in prison. It was a remarkable achievement. But Mai, this is not a real name, a Filipino woman I met in Manila a week or two back, she outlives Nelson Mandela. As I listened to her testimony, she said, when she was 15 years old, trying to break into a new school and a new circle of friends, some girlfriends invited her to a party and gave her a drink that was laced with a particular drug. They then invited two young men to come and have their way with her. Maya, a pastor's daughter, walked away from God saying, how could I worship a God who did nothing while I was experiencing that nightmare? But with patience and time and the help of God's people, Mai came back to Jesus and is healing. In her late teens, she came to this point of being able to forgive her girlfriends and her attackers. She said, if Jesus has forgiven me all my sin, could I do anything less for those who had sinned against me? And right there, I sat in a very still and deep silence. I was not listening to someone holding a grudge against a sports coach who had misgraded their child for netball or soccer or something. I had been invited into a life that was showing all the fruit of someone who knows Jesus. And it wasn't just in her head. Mai knows Jesus. She lives a full life. As we listen to Paul and Timothy's prayer here, I have to pause and ask, how's my life going on this? Do I forgive others like Mai has forgiven her captors and her aggressors? Am I more compassionate, kind, gentle, and patient towards staff, wait staff in cafes or subordinates at work or the teachers at my children's school now than I was last year? Am I becoming more like Jesus? For surely this is more fulfilling than doing something Jesus did not do, like speak in tongues or abandon his own teaching. Second thing they pray for is that the knowledge of God might so fill us that our lives are so changed that we might grow in the knowledge of God. As we take steps of faith whereby we live out what we do know, we experience Christ in our life in a different way. We discover him to be trustworthy and wise and a good shepherd who leads us well. And as we discover that, then an upward spiral kicks in. So we know that we have the knowledge of God's will. We live a life that's in sync with God's will. We experience Jesus in a deeper, richer way. And that leads to a greater knowledge, which leads to us living out a changed life even more. We become more and more Christ-like. The better you know Jesus, the less susceptible you will be to dangerous tests like the one that I was introduced to when I served in a small country town about 30-odd years ago. Back then in this country town, a well-publicized speaker came circling through, and he said at a preacher's meeting, a friend of mine was flying between Sydney and Australia and there was a thunderstorm outside the plane and they took this photo and showed the photo. And there was this interesting shape of someone. It looked like someone standing in the clouds. So there was no head, kind of cut from here to hip, and there was nothing up here, but it kind of looked like there was a robe on an arm and someone standing in the clouds. It was an interesting photo. The preacher then went on to say, those who can see the face of Jesus, nothing from here up, those who can see the face of Jesus in this photo, they are blessed and they live a full life. A number of people in the room were kind of, well, I can see Jesus, I can see. I'm thinking, what colour eyes does he have? What colour do you think they are? Are they blue? Are they brown? What's the hair length like? How's that work? But people were sucked into it because I suspect they were not growing in the knowledge of God. As we listen to Paul and Timothy's prayer here, we pause and say, how's my life going? Do I know Jesus better now than when I first began to follow him? Maybe, just maybe, you could substitute Netflix binge for a binge on God's word sometime. Read through the Gospel of Mark, read Colossians, read both, until you'll find your heart burns within you as you see Jesus afresh. The third thing they pray for is that we would be strengthened by God's mighty power for great endurance and patience. This is a fantastic part of the prayer because simply we do not have what it takes to finish the journey. You know, moving from one life stage to another can be taxing. When you move from young adulthood to adulthood, that can be grinding. When you move from midlife to later life, that's sobering. When you move from later life to end of life, it's confronting. And the older we get at each life stage, the two questions are intensified. Can I trust Jesus in this new phase of life? And can I keep going with him in this new phase of life? When you add into that mix the dangers that confront a church from outside and from within, you quickly realize we do not have what it takes to finish the journey. And so Paul and Timothy pray that the knowledge of God might have such impact in our lives that we live a life worthy, which means that we would have great endurance. The endurance imagery was used in the first century to describe a warrior on the battlefield as he held his ground, digging the shield into the earth, planting his feet, bracing himself against the shield, holding his ground. Endurance is needed to stand firm against the pressure of oppositional forces that seek to push Christianity to the very edge of society. We need endurance because oppositional forces will come that will try and lead us away or leave us dispirited. And so Paul and Timothy pray that God, who is known as the God of endurance, would give us endurance. We pray to Christ, who according to Hebrews 12 is known for his endurance. We know that he is the one who endured opposition from sinful men, and then he endured the cross. And while he felt all the temptation to abandon the path that God had marked out for him, Jesus did not give up. Rather, he endured, and he endured because of the joy set before him, the joy of having us all gather at his Father's house, to sit at his Father's table, and to banquet with him, and to live in a time where there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more evil, no more sin. For that joy of gathering us all together, Jesus endured. And so Paul and Timothy pray to him, asking that he might, with sympathetic ears, bring his power to bear to strengthen us that we might have great endurance. Now, friends, I hasten to add right here, this does not mean that we'll all of a sudden feel a surge of power like Popeye did every time he downed a tin of spinach. At least that's not my experience, nor of anyone that I know. You may still feel the full weight of opposition or circumstance. But as you look to Jesus, who endured opposition and endured the cross, as you look to him, you will find a strange strengthening of your heart and your soul and your mind. For as you look to Jesus, you learn how to endure. And with endurance comes great patience. Great patience is that capacity to wait on God to bring things to a conclusion when he is ready. It's that capacity to see opposition towards Christianity will one day come to an end. Patience is that capacity which knows that the latest, greatest teaching that promises a full life is always short-lived, but God's word remains true from one generation to the next. The more we know Jesus, and the more we therefore set our hope on him, the greater our patience. And so Paul and Timothy pray that the knowledge of God may so shape us that we have great patience to go with our great endurance. And so we pause and ask, how's your walk, how's your life with Jesus on endurance and patience? Is your capacity to see Jesus enduring opposition and the cross developing endurance and patience in you, with people around you, with strange teachings, with opposition from outside the church? Paul and Timothy, you see, want us to make it all the way to the end of our journey. And so they pray that the knowledge of God will shape us so that we might be different human beings, that we might be people who live a life worthy, which includes great endurance, great patience, increased knowledge. And finally, they pray that we would joyfully give thanks. Joyfully give thanks. Now, friends, this is very different to what is a popular discipline in self-help books. Just about every self-help book that comes out nowadays talks about in the importance of the discipline of gratitude. That means you take time to reflect on your day at the end of the day, list out things you're grateful for, like client interviews that went well. Maybe your kid said thank you, tick. Then you sit with your list and you kind of get yourself into a grateful mind and go, I'm grateful. The trouble with this discipline is it doesn't have any direction, I find. We're never told who to give thanks to. And so I think it's a hollow exercise in the end. But for the Christian, we have our loving Heavenly Father to give thanks to. And He has given us substantial grounds for being thankful. Look at verse 12. He has given us a share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light. Friends, this is a tectonic shift. It goes, Paul and Timothy go on and say in verse 13, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. It's a tectonic shift. One online sexual exploitation of children survivor said, when she was rescued, she said to her rescuers, thank you. This is the best day of my life. I have been praying that God would send someone to rescue me. For you see, she no longer is held in a prison of shame. She is now free. On a grander scale, we who follow Christ have been rescued from darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. And this is because of Christ, who has given us redemption, verse 14, and forgiven us our sins. Forgiveness of sins. No longer does our past define us. Instead, we are defined by the work of Christ in His death and His resurrection. In Him, we have the forgiveness of sins. And that means, regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves, whether the economy is going well or not so well, whether our health is up or not up, whether the dangers facing the church are near or far, there are bedrock reasons to give thanks to God our Father. Giving thanks for these great mercies brings fullness to life that is simply not possible otherwise. And I have seen this through tear-filled eyes in the sights and the smells of some of the poorest places on earth. I have seen it after praying with a brother or sister who live in poverty. As we end prayers and they open their eyes, there are tears streaming down their faces. And when I say, you know, are you okay? Was the prayer I prayed that bad? You have to pray, you cry over that? When I ask them about that, they always respond with deep gratitude in these words. God has been very kind to me. And they give thanks. As we hear Paul and Timothy's prayer, how's this facet of your life going? Are we a thankful people? Do we rejoice in what God has done? Does it warm our hearts? Or would it be helpful to sit with verses 12 through 14 for a little while over a coffee by yourself? What does it mean to be redeemed? To have my sins forgiven? To sit with those words until our heart is warmed again and we give thanks? If your life before your Heavenly Father is going well, then keep powering on. And would you help others, get alongside them and strengthen them so that we together might finish this journey together? If you've listened to all that I've said and you've thought, I'm not doing too well in that area or that area, I'm not doing too well in any of those areas, if the truth be known, then can I say to you, please do not despair. Please do not think you're a failure or that you ought to walk away. All is not lost. The God who rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of his Son whom he loves, the one who has redeemed you, the one who has forgiven you your sins, he wants to see you become more and more like Jesus. He wants you to make it to the end of your life so that he can welcome you home and have you sit at his table. And that means he will keep on doing everything he can so that you can live a life worthy of Jesus. That's why we're looking at Colossians now. And as we give ourselves to what Paul and Timothy write in this letter, we will learn how to navigate the dangers from outside the church, the false teaching that rears up within churches, and then we will learn how to make it to the end of our journey. So please, please do not give up. But let's make a pact together to walk together until life's end. But to begin, you may need to spend a little time sitting with the Bible, asking the Spirit of God to show you how to live. And if you would like some help getting started on that, why don't you let me know so that we can figure out how the best time and the best way to get some help to you. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your great grace and your profound mercy. For you have called us into relationship with you. Oh, Father, we pray that your word would have its way with each one of us. Help us to so listen to it that our lives become more and more like Jesus. And where we have fallen short, extend your forgiveness to us. Restore us to yourself. For this is who you are. You are the God who seeks the sheep who wander. And when you find us, you pick us up and hold us close and draw us back to yourself. Now, Father, have mercy on us. Restore us who need to be restored. That we together might become increasingly like Jesus. And Father, keep stirring in us so that we together might finish the race you've marked out before us and then join your Son in a great celebration. For we pray in Jesus' name.